Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues his series entitled, Israel, Past, Present, and Future. Hosea was called into the ministry, and God's first order of business was that he marry a whore. Not the usual beginning for a prophet. Yet the Lord wanted Hosea to understand the relationship that God had with the people of Israel, who had turned into a whore by going after other gods. Gomer provided Hosea with three children, which were all named with the specific purpose of pronouncing judgment upon Israel. God let the sins of the northern kingdom accumulate for 195 years, during which time he repeatedly sent prophets with a message of repentance and catastrophic judgment if they continued in their ways. The people in the northern kingdom refused to change, and they were conquered by the Assyrians and carried away into captivity. This message is entitled, Hosea and the Whore. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, we're going to look upon the prophet Hosea. Let me pray before we get going. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for touching me. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to anoint me and to help me, Father God, to present the message that you have given me, Lord. And I thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the prophet Hosea was the third prophet sent to warn the people in Israel. He started about 748 B.C. when King Jeroboam was still ruling over the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam, as you remember, was the first king after Solomon, and he had usurped the throne. He was not related to King David or Solomon. According to historical records, Hosea was active for 58 years. When Israel was invaded by the Assyrians, and the people were removed from the land in 727, 21 years after he began prophesying. And the Bible does not say what happened to Hosea after the Assyrians conquered the land of Israel. Little is known about him except his father's name of Beeri. He was born in northern Israel. His name means Yahweh is help, which was also interpreted by others to mean deliverer. So let's turn to Hosea chapter 1 and look upon his background here. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joah, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. You know, we talk about difficult times serving the Lord. And we're having problems, we get defeated, we get depressed and so on. But how would you like to get a word from the Lord? Now, you're a prophet, and you're single, you're not married. And God says, okay, now, you're going to be my prophet, and I want you to go and marry a whore. Really? That's from God. Well, Hosea did that. You see, God has peculiar ways of talking. And he wanted the people to see and experience how God felt. Because Israel to him, she was his daughter. And she was in whoredom. It was his wife. And God simply said, you know, this is the situation we have here, infidelity. And so she got a son, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jethro, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jethro upon the house of Jehu, and be caused to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel. If it is bad enough to be told by God to marry a whore, and then when you get your first child, you know, you get excited, I got a son. And he was calling him God's souls, or actually it meant also a little while. So here's his son now, first son. He's called a little while. And then the second child was named Lo-ruhamah, which in Hebrew means not pitied, no mercy. So now we have a little while running around, and then we have no mercy. And the third child was the boy by the name of Lo-ami, which means not my people. Can you imagine there, Hosea living in a nice neighborhood in Jerusalem, and he's calling his children, his wife is calling the children, and they are yelling, hey, a little while, no mercy, not my people, come over here, supper time. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine these children? They must have got an inferiority complex, because this is what they were named. But God wanted to make an impact. And God simply told Hosea, this is what I want, and this is what you do. And he did just that. Hosea doesn't tell us what happened to Gomer. We don't know what happened to children. But sometime later, God told him to purchase a woman who was an adulteress and marry her. So now, his first wife apparently moved on, and he was told now to go and get a woman and not a prostitute. Let's turn to chapter 3. Now, chapter 3, have you pick it up in the first three verses? Then said the Lord to me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, to the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Now, in the King James Version, we have here a flagon. And I did not know what a flagon was. So what you do is this. You are not lazy. You look it up. You just don't slide over. This is all whatever. A flagon is a pitcher by the court. And so what God said the people of Israel are doing, they were not drinking wine by a glass, but by the pitchers, quarters. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. How do you like that? She is worth 15 pieces of silver, whatever that was. And for an homer of barley, he threw some barley into. And a half homer of barley, 1.5 homer of barley, 15 pieces of silver. I'm sure that woman felt very honored to be purchased. Now, the people saw him with a second prostitute. And God wanted him to make an impact. And I said unto her, you shall abide for me many days. You shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. So will I also be for you. He simply said this, and that was a message to Israel. God said, I'm taking you. I want you to be my wife. I want you to stay with me. I want you to be faithful. I want you to worship me. What was the problem of Israel? As I've been digging deeper into the prophets and into 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, I realize how powerful the Kabbalah has been in the life of the nation of Israel and Judah. This is something that most pastors do not even know. I did not know it. I had to dig it out. And remember this, if you do not know that something exists, you're not going to look for it. And of course, going to seminary, 3.5 years, get a master's degree in theology. I never heard the word Kabbalah once. It was not mentioned. I learned a lot of other stuff that I didn't need to know. But I never learned that. Let's look upon the patience of God. For 195 years, God allowed the people of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, to sin. 195 years. I wish that as soon as we sin, God would judge us. It would be so easy. Get hit with a hammer. Oh, yes, Lord, I sinned. Ask for forgiveness. But you see, God is not always immediately talk to us or to a nation. He simply let us slide, keep going. And people think, oh, well, you know, I get away with this, I get away with that, and, you know, God is not really going to do something about it. But you got to remember, God is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. And judgment will come one day. When you don't expect it, that's where you want to walk, in forgiveness. I want you to take and turn with me to Matthew, chapter 23. And I'm thinking about our own nation. It's Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 29. If you read this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, for the blood of the righteous Abel, to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, stone them which are sent unto you, after what have gathered your children together, even as a hen gather her chickens at her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. If you really think about it, about Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah and Benjamin, For thousands of years, God has been speaking to them through the prophets. And they killed the prophets. And God sent his only begotten son. They simply said, crucify him. Get rid of him. He's not our Messiah. And he died on the cross for our sins. Rose on the third day. Rejection. There's a lot of good prophecies in the Old Testament that God in the end times is going to restore Israel. But I want you to hear and understand something right now. What good did these prophecies do to the people that lived when Hosea was here? Isaiah, Daniel, and all the other prophets. They died without Christ. They didn't believe in the Messiah. They were backslidden. And generation after generation died and went to hell. And then Jesus came. They crucified him. And now for 2,000 years, they have lived. Look at the prophecies of the future. Someday, God's going to restore Israel. But what good did it do to people that died before that day? Nothing. And you see, this is what you and I need to take heed on. We got prophecies what God's going to do with us. What's going to happen? Praise the Lord, we accepted Christ. We are saved. We are going to heaven. But what about people around us? To be careful of them. What do we do with them? Do we give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the Jews got themselves back in the land. And of course, just about every preacher, you know, is falling over just trying to praise Israel and say, you know, oh, God has restored Israel. God has not restored Israel. Satan has restored Israel. He has built up his own kingdom over there. And do you see any peace? Do you see tranquility? Do you see holiness, righteousness? None of that. Every day, more violence. Tel Aviv, the capital of homosexuals. It's simply an abomination. And yet preachers says, oh, God has a promise for them. He does. But what about the people that live now and going to die before that promise comes? It will benefit them nothing. How long will God have mercy upon the United States? You know, by chance, Saturday morning, I took the morning off and thought I'd check the news. And I happened to turn on Fox News. And they had a ceremony. They were going to simply commission, the latest aircraft carrier, Gerald K. Ford. And I thought, well, that's interesting. They're going to have President Trump speak. And there was a lot of things and so on, you know, and had the music. And then they had a chaplain. And, I mean, that guy had more ribbons on. I don't know how many demons he's been shooting, but he had a lot of ribbons on his uniform. Came on with his hat, you know. And, of course, he had his prayer written down. I mean, they don't pray, you know, just pray. I mean, they write it down. There was no mention of Jesus. There was no mention of God. They were simply saying, we are gathered here together of different religions, but with one purpose, to commission and dedicate this worship. Talk about a generic prayer. I mean, that prayer was good for Buddha. It was good for Shiva over there, the Hindu gods. It was good for anyone in the world. I mean, you know, it was good for Satan. At the end of it, he prayed twice. First to begin with, then closing. And he said, in your mighty name. And I said, what mighty name? He never said. But you know what? this is what I know. The chaplains in the Army, Navy, and Air Force now have been told, do not use the name of Jesus. You got to be inclusive because you got a lot of Muslims, you got Jews, you got all kind of different people. Of course, you got the, I wouldn't say that word, homosexuals. And so we got to be careful. And so our chaplains today are hogtied. I don't believe they're saved. And it's a shame. I just read this. This is from Sweden. The Salvation Army had a preschool in a city called Umeå, which is north of Stockholm. The Salvation Army had a preschool. And the city council in Umeå made a decree and told them, you cannot pray before the children eat. No prayer before the food is eaten. It has to be secular. I mean, wherever you go today, you see God is being pushed out. The Bible is out. Prayer is out. Don't talk about this. You know, don't talk about homosexuality as a sin. Don't talk about abortion as a sin. It's murder. We are just like Israel was and Judah. And God is watching. He's watching these Supreme Court judges. He's watching our president. He's watching the senators and the congressmen. He's simply watching. And he's simply saying, repent. Will you repent? When judgment comes, there'll be a lot of repentance. But too late. Both David Wilkerson and Dudaman Dimitru, the Romanian preacher, both are gone with the Lord now, prophesied that America's cities will burn. Not a riots, nuclear weapons, nuclear bombs. They saw it. They saw New York, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Dallas. They saw our big cities in flames, just like Hiroshima, Nagasaki. And Dave Wilkerson proclaimed this in 1970, the book, The Vision. And guess what happened to him? He was told by the Assembly of God churches, don't come to our churches anymore. You're too negative. But someday, folks, America will burn. Someday. We don't know when. But someday. Do we take it serious? Well, praise God, we are saved. We know we're going to heaven. But do we think about people around us? The next generation. Let's move back to Hosea now. Let's look upon the highlights of his prophecies. In Hosea chapter 4, we're going to read the first few verses here. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. If I would have told people 30 years ago that if you have a bakery or if you have a flower shop, and you get two deranged people, homosexuals, coming into your shop and saying, we want to have a wedding cake, or we want you to come and decorate with flowers our marriage, and the shop owner says, I'm sorry, homosexuality is a sin. I will not bake a cake for you. I will not supply you with flowers. Find somebody else. But I will not do it. That's a right we have in America, according to the Constitution. We got a right. You know, I don't have to cater to them. But they changed the laws. And now we have people. They lost their businesses. They're in the court system. And they're finding them. They're finding them hundreds of thousands. They're bankrupting them. All in the name of the law. What do you think God thinks about that? Now, why don't we stand up? What if every pastor in America would stand up? If he would mobilize every Christian, we would have about 75 million people. If you have 75 million people putting pressure on the president, senators, representatives, judges, something would happen. Have you noticed it? Why are the homosexuals so successful? Because they put pressure. They have money. They targeted people. And they are successful. While the church is sleeping, saying nothing. We are like water that has been diluted. Nothing left. Therefore, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish, with the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove one another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge, kicked out the Bible. I will also reject you, that you should be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. The children would suffer. No knowledge. Rejection. How is that possible? I wrote a book called Kabbalah Book Number 8, and it deals with education. A lot of people don't like to read it, but it tells you what happened. If you take the public schools from the kindergartens all the way up to the universities, and you begin to educate children in a certain way, that's all they're going to know. And that's how they're going to live. And they will become our judges, our doctors, our political leaders. They will be the ones that will simply run the nation. Have you not understood that knowledge is important? But you know what? The average pastor is stupefied. The denominations are crazy. They have no understanding. And I used to say that Sweden is a big mental hospital, an asylum. They all went crazy over there. And they are destroying themselves. When are we going to wake up? This ministry, it's a special ministry. In the early days, I was an evangelist. I was an evangelist that traveled a lot. I didn't write anything. Very little. You only write when you're sitting still. Over the years, I've studied. I've written a lot. We have today a ministry that we know how to evangelize. We know how to pray for the sick. We know how to deliver and casting out demons. We know how to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We got material. We got videos. We got all kind of different things. And if God gives me 10,000 people, he gave me a vision years back, find 10 people and train them. Ask me for 100 people, have the 10 trained at 100. Ask me then for 1,000, have the 100 trained at 1,000. Ask them for 10,000, have the 1,000 trained them. I tell you what, we could simply swamp this world with the gospel. We could go up and down, cast out demons, pray for the sick, raise the dead, do all kind of different things. But so far, I had 3 people come in, and they were traitors, and I lost them. I'm still looking for 10 people, dedicated, that would simply say this, train me, send me, I will do the job. Why is it so hard to get people to do things? Because we are selfish. We want to live our own lives. We got our own businesses. We got things that we want to do, family and so on. And we really don't have time with God. Do you know, to be in deliverance is time-consuming. Hour after hour, time-consuming. We want to do a quick job, in and out. Doesn't work. Point number 2. The people in Israel had idols made of wood, from which they sought advice and they used divining rods to foretell the future. They were heavy into witchcraft. Look in verse number 12. My people ask counsel at their stock. Their staff declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms had caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrificed on the tops of the mountains, burned incense to the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters should commit whoredom, and your spouse should commit adultery. It's full of it in the United States. It's full. Television, movies, the music, everything is occultism, whoredom, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever you want to call it, entertainment, and the people are perishing. Will things turn around? You know, we're getting people now on the internet. Some of them are written in today. That is simply hunger for the word of God. It's one here, one there, one in that country, one here, and so on. But I am looking for the avalanche. I'm looking at when we have 100,000 people respond in 1 week and say, we heard you. We want to be trained. But you know what? I could not handle it. I got a handful here in the chapel. I got a handful of people in the Sacramento area. And the sad thing is this. I'm able to reach out into the world. But Satan has shut up the Sacramento region. We can't simply get in there. Because he knows this. I got to keep away people from them. Because if they train them, I will have problems all over the place. And we need to break that. How do we break that? Through prayer. I sent out a letter last week showing how we've been afflicted in the ministry. We're still fighting. We're still going to fight. But it's been hard. So what do then? Give up? No. You pray more. You preach more. You slug more. You simply do not give up. In faith, you press on and say, this mountain shall be removed. Amen. In Hosea chapter 6, verse number 6, God said, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and another God more than burnt offerings. What is God saying? I want mercy. I want you courts to show mercy. I want people to show mercy to one another. I want you to be kind to one another. I don't want sacrifices. But you know what? The average church goes today, there is going to be about 100 million people today in church in America. About 100 million people. And they go there, they put their money in the offering plate, they sing some songs, they do this and that, you know, they do what they call sacrifice. And God said, I don't want that. I want you Monday through Friday to minister, to show mercy. What's the definition of mercy? Hold your breath now. The definition of mercy is to share Jesus Christ with people as you minister to them and help them. Do you show mercy? Verses 7 through 10, the same chapter. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. It's polluted with blood. That's what they had, a calf. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Well, God called the priests, the ministers, a bunch of robbers, thieves, thugs. Let's look upon our nation today, and particularly since I'm in America. You take a Baptist pastor, or you take a Pentecostal pastor, or evangelical pastor, that has a congregation of about 500 people. That man is making at least $250,000 a year. And of course, he has to have a doctor's degree. When you get up to the, when you have 1,000 people or more, the salaries of these pastors and other people working in the church goes up astronomically. The top people in the United States, they are not content flying commercial. They got their own jets. Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, there's just a few of them. I mean, you name it. To have a jet, if this is something God told you to do, if you fly all the time, but it costs millions of dollars to maintain it. You got to have mechanics. You got to have pilots. There's all kind of cost in it. By the time you fly that thing, you can fly 100 people on the commercial airline. They got houses, condos here and there, vacation land. And you hear them on television, offer them a five, send money, do this. Oh, we got holy water. Oh, we got the lacrosse over here. All kind of different things. Robbers. And what are they doing? They are simply sucking the finances off for the people. Some ministries that the truth of the gospel, that are pushing it hard. There's no money left for them. Because the big boys got bigger vacuum cleaners. And they suck it all up. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There's a horde of my Ephraim in Israel is defiled. Also Judah, he has set the harvest for you when I return the captivity of my people. God simply said, he was upset with him. What happened to those priests? In time, they were taken captive. Many were just slaughtered. Return to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. They have set up kings but not by me. They made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and the gold had I made them idols, that they may be cut off. Your calf, Samaria, has cast you up, and anger is kindled against them. How long will I be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also the workman made it. Therefore is not God, but the calf of Samaria should be broken in pieces. You know, we got a president in the United States this time that God put in. The world government wanted Hillary. And the media didn't give Donald Trump a chance. But what I didn't understand was, Donald Trump might not be the best Christian there is to be. He might not be that well-versed in the Bible. But God has raised him up. And around him are many Christian leaders. And he's talking to them, praying with them, and so on. And so he's a man that God raised up. And he stopped him and says, you know, we got to get rid of him. We got to impeach him. We got to do this. We can't have him here because he's upsetting the apple cart. As Christians, do we understand the miracle we got? Do we understand how much we need to pray right now? Amen. Are you praying for God to take out some more Supreme Court judges so that we can have new appointed to turn the court? Are we really praying? Are we appreciating it? Amen. And then we read this. For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. He has no stalk, the bird yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Have you been sowing in the wind? And you might be in the chapel today, you might be watching us now or later, one of our videos. And I want to ask you this. What have you been sowing over the years? Have you been sowing by reading the Word of God to get yourself educated? How much time have you spent in prayer? How much time have you spent in evangelism? How much time have you spent to expand the kingdom of God? If you were to die today, your body would to die, not you, but the body, and you would end up in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and he would say, welcome, you made heaven. Let's look at you right now. We're going to run your life. We have everything on the computer up here. We got every second of your life for the time you were conceived to this day. The only thing we don't have there is what you put under the blood. When you accepted Christ, everything was wiped out from the beginning. But we have everything else. And they begin to stack up your time. How many hours did you spend watching television? How many hours did you spend reading the newspaper? How many hours did you spend working? How many hours did you spend here and there and yonder? And how much time did you spend in the Bible, in prayer, and sharing the gospel and ministering? You know what? Most of them come up short. I do pray 50 minutes a day. And I did witness 10 years ago to a guy, you know, I led him to Christ. I have been reading the Bible, but I got no fruit. Sad. For they've sown the wind. They shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stock. The bird shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow up. We need to simply take an inventory how do I spend my time on this earth? And then turn with me to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. They have spoken words, swearing falsely, making a covenant. Does judgment spring up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field? Hemlock is poison. Have you exposed Freemasonry? Are you exposing the Kabbalah? Are you educating other people about what's going on behind closed doors? We need to do that. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it departed from it. It shall be also be carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Think about this. When the angels come and knock on your back and say, time is up, you're going to go home. Are you going to panic? Are you going to say, I'm leaving earth now? Yes, you're leaving earth now. But I there are many things I wanted to do. You're leaving now. Your time is up. If I could get that across to your skull today, inside, deep inside, that every moment you have is a gift of God, and that you simply say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do? This work I need to finish. Focus on it. Don't go mañana, mañana. Someday when I retire, when I get older, then I can do things. Today is the day. Let's talk about future events. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. We can be measured, nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for the great shall be the day of Joshua. That's the future. Hasn't happened yet. Did that benefit the people that lived at the time of Hosea? No. Is it benefiting the people living today that are of the tribe of Israel? Some have accepted Christ, but most of them no. And then in chapter 2, verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there the days of her youth. It's the day when they came up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be at that day, says the Lord, that you should call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Balaam. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. There shall be no more remembrance by thy name. In that day will I make a covenant with him, with the beast of the field, with the fowls of the heaven. With the creeping things on the ground, I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of earth, and will make them lie down safely. And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, and in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness. You shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day. I will hear, says the Lord. I will hear the heavens, they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and it shall hear Jezebel. And I will sow her into me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. the thousand-year kingdom. I got a ticket to the thousand-year kingdom, not for the Jehovah's Witnesses, but from the Lord. And besides that, I got a ticket to heaven after that. I know where I'm going. I know what I have. But the people living around us right now, they read this here, they say, that's great. But how do they get there? How do you get into the thousand-year kingdom? How does Israel get restored? At the very, very end. How many Jews have you led to Christ over the years? How many of you tried to reach out to? Probably not too many. And then, Hosea chapter 3, verse number 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without the image, without an ephod, without teraphim. After shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David a king, and shall fear the Lord his goodness in the latter days. More than 2,000 years, 2,744 years. They have no king. They still have no king in the future. And then we look upon Hosea 9:17. Hosea 9:17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto me. And they should be wanderers among the nations. Have you ever wondered about this? Jews, the people of the northern tribe of Israel, they're everywhere in the world, but they're not assimilating. They're always on the move, always fearful, anti-Semitism, always persecuted. And God spoke to Hosea and said, they shall be wandering and wandering. There's a curse upon them. How did I break that curse? By coming to Christ. And then, Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. If you read here the first 9 verses. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with your words and turn to the Lord, said to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. So we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are gods. For in you the fathers find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily, and kept forth his roots at Lebanon. And then we read the last verse. Who is wise, he shall understand his things. Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. I want to ask you this morning. Are you a wise person? Do you have understanding? As we went through the Hosea here today and looked at him as a prophet, does it apply to your life? Are we going to do something while we're still here on earth? You know, I believe if we could travel to heaven right now, and I could take you up there and meet a lot of people, they're going to say, you know, there's one thing I regret. I did not use my life to the max for Jesus. Most of my life on earth was spent on myself, on my family, on my work. Yes, I'm in heaven. I accepted Christ. I'm born again. But I regret that I did not do more for Jesus when I was on earth. I could have done more. And in heaven right now, they're looking down upon us and say, you know, don't repeat the same mistake we made. Use your time wisely. Count every minute. What are you investing in the kingdom of God? What are you investing in eternity? This is what I want you to take with you home today. I want you to think about that. You don't have to answer to me. You answer the Holy Spirit. He's in you. I don't have to convict you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. And the Holy Spirit will simply tell you, what you heard today is truth. What are you going to do about it? Some of you are working very hard for Christ. Some of you are part-timers. And some of you are doing a little bit now and then when you feel like it. But God wants you to be available all the time. He can activate you in a supermarket. He can activate you on a job site. He can activate you any place where you say, yes, Lord. Amen. Speak, I'm your servant. It doesn't mean you can't do your job. It doesn't mean that you can't do this or that. But it simply means you should be and think like a fireman. A fireman spends most of his time in a firehouse, washing the trucks, getting the hoses ready, doing this and that, eating and so on. They're there for 3 days or so in a shift. But when a bell rings, if they're eating, they leave the table. If they're washing a truck, they stop. When that bell rings, they jump into their suits, get their pants on. They jump in their trucks. They start the sirens, and they're down the road. That's how we should be as Christians. We do our stuff. But the moment the Holy Spirit says, ring the bell, we drop what we're doing and say, yes, Lord. Tell me, you want that done? Right now. Yes, Lord. I'll do it right now. That's how we should live. So you watch me today, and you say, you know, I'm not a Christian. I've been thinking about it. I probably want to be a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. Well, today is a great day to become a Christian. All you have to do right now is to say this. God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I admit I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive me, Lord. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, rose on the third day, and through death and resurrection I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus. Save me today. And he will. In a few moments, Charles Turrell is going to come. You will not see him, but you will hear him. And he will read some scriptures with you. He will talk to you about 5-6 minutes. And then he will pray the prayer of salvation with you. Lead you step by step so you will know that you are saved. Amen. Take that opportunity. You're not saved. And to those of you that are saved, you might be still in the hospital. You might be at home, whatever you are. I want you to take this home with you. God, I want to be a fireman. I want to be ready at any time. I will work my work, but you will have priority. If you live like that, we're going to change the world. Love you. God bless you. That's the reason I preach like I do. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this time today, Lord. We thank you for the message. We thank you for that brother Hosea that wrote down the words you gave him to write down, Lord. He's got the same message as the brother Amos. And thank you for the opening up of the Word, that we can see it clearly, how it's being broken out for us, Lord, showing the situation for mankind as we see the situation for Israel. It is instruction for all of mankind, Lord. And we clearly see that the thousand-year reign is being spoken about, and what is going to happen in future events, Lord. We thank you for that. And I talked to a guy yesterday who was an atheist. He said he's a scientist. And I asked him who he was, and he didn't want to answer the question. So, there are no atheists on the other side of eternity, Lord. So we lift up that man to you, that he will be able to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our many wonderful blessings, Lord. We are truly blessed. We thank you for truth and righteousness to reign in the USA and across the world. We keep lifting that up. We know our future, but we can still keep pushing for truth and righteousness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fifth part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled Hosea and the Whore. God ordered Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman in order for him to understand the relationship God had with the people of Israel, who had turned into a whore by going after other gods. Gomer provided Hosea with three children, which were all named with a specific purpose of pronouncing judgment upon Israel. Hosea stated that the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they were deeply into witchcraft and divination. Instead of showing mercy to the poor, the downtrodden were exploited. The priests had become a hardened gang of criminals, using their office to steal from people. The people set up kings without consulting the Lord, and worst of all, they embraced the damnable teaching and rituals of the Kabbalah. God provided Hosea with short glimpses into the future, the 1,000 years kingdom, and how the tribes of Israel would be wanderers among the nations. The Lord let the sins of the northern kingdom accumulate for 195 years, and Hosea was one of the prophets during this time period. In the end, the people did not respond to the message of repentance and received their just reward. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1609. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.